Thank you, Leon, and the others for leading us in our worship through music this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We take a break this morning from our study through Daniel. We completed the first six chapters, which are historical in nature, and we're ready to begin the seventh chapter of Daniel, which becomes prophetic in nature. And I'm not delaying it because I want to. Well, I should say I want to, yes, because I want to do this morning and for the next few weeks. But Lord willing, this morning, this Sunday, and over the next few Sundays, maybe even all the way to Father's Day, we're going to deal with the subject of families. Families. Now, this is Mother's Day, and you might be expecting a Mother's Day message. And I'm going to do that in a sense, but it's not going to be a Mother's Day message that you ever heard before, probably, all right? But that shouldn't take you by too much surprise. It might not be what you expect. What I'd like to do is examine some of what the Bible has to say about the family. And on Father's Day, which is June 20th of this year, we're going to do something that we haven't done in over 3 years, if my records are correct, and that's what we're going to have what we call a family dedication day. Some places call it a baby dedication. We call it a family dedication day. We're going to be getting more information out to the church family in the days and the weeks to come regarding that special time on Father's Day this year, June 20th. And just for your information, the Crisis Pregnancy Center from Hutchinson, they will also be with us on that Sunday, Father's Day. And they will have their mobile unit parked in our parking lot. So following the worship service, if you'd like to take a tour of that, you'll be able to do that. So it'll be a busy but an exciting morning, Lord willing. I hope you plan to be with us then. Invite your friends and neighbors to join you in that time. Now, let's take a look at our text from Ephesians. Ephesians, I want to begin reading in chapter 5 and verse 15. And I'm going to read through chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 5:15, Paul writes this. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Now verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," this is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Proclaim its truths. Use me as your instrument. But get me out of the way of your Holy Spirit to work in the minds and the hearts of each of us, beginning with myself, but each of us here this morning. Husbands, wives, children, grandparents, unmarried, singles, all of us, Lord, need to hear from your word. Thank you for this opportunity. Use it to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We live in interesting times in our culture. Interesting times in our nation. This past Wednesday, May 5th, President Joe Biden announced what he and his administration are calling the American Families Plan. This federal government plan, which is part of a $1.8 trillion expenditure over the next 10 years, and I don't know if you've stopped to think about what $1.8 trillion is or not, and I did a little bit of math. It's a massive amount. You can't count to a trillion, by the way. You can't do it. It would, if you could count to a trillion and you could count to a million a day, it would take you a million days, which is like 2,000 years, something like that. So the number that we throw around. Anyway, not to get into that, but a $1.8 trillion expenditure over the next 10 years, this American Families Plan proposes to create a partnership with the states and to provide a free, high-quality, accessible preschool to start out with for all 3- and 4-year-olds. The plan also proposes federal assistance for child care with families up to age 13, including full-time, after-school, and summer programs. One nonprofit children and infants advocacy group stated this, and I quote, "President Biden has made it clear the days of our nation failing to support and invest in the future of our babies and toddlers are over." I find that fascinating in view of our nation's view, take on what if babies are actually worth anything. Not when they're in the womb, obviously they're not. But in any case, they say that the days of our nation failing to support and invest in the future of our babies and toddlers are over. Congress now has a blueprint to help families of young children immediately. The president's proposal is simply unprecedented in the sweep of its policies, and we gladly welcome it. End quote. And in addition to the universal preschool and federally funded child care, the Biden administration's proposal also contains 2 years of free community college for every student. Now, Dr. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, in his daily podcast called The Briefing, observed in his Thursday, May 6th program that this proposal would, and I quote, "vastly expand the size and reach and funding of the federal government in order to provide," and that's the language that President Biden would use, "to provide for every American family," end quote. Mohler went on to state that in proposing this, the Biden administration is basically redefining the family. Think about that, redefining the family. We'll get to that in a moment. The federal government would be providing 17 years of public education, 2 years of early childhood education, 13 years of K-12, and then 2 years of college. And that, coupled with paid parental leave and the federally orchestrated child care, would serve one primary purpose, and that is this: allow all parents to be in the workplace all the time. Allow all parents to be in the workplace all the time. And Dr. Mohler's claim that the Biden administration is basically redefining the family stems from the fact, as he states, and I quote again, "we're talking more and more of the family's assignment being undertaken by those outside the family." And that's what this amounts to, a government takeover of a great deal of the nation's business of raising children, end quote. Now, why bring up this seemingly political debate between conservatives and progressives? I don't do so to promote one political party. I don't do so to get involved in politics at all. While I recognize some of the political ramifications of this ongoing debate in our nation, this is far, far more serious than politics. Far more serious than politics. The entire matter is extremely important, not only for the future of our country, but for the future of American families, even the future of the family as an institution as we know it. And as the family goes, so goes the culture. As the family goes, so goes the nation. So goes everything of any consequence. That's how important the family unit is. Whenever I'm speaking with a person or persons, whether it's formally in a counseling setting or a teaching situation or informally in general conversation, I try to stress by what I say and how I speak the absolute basic importance of the family. The strength, the happiness, the success of society can only be strong, can only be meaningful, can only be beneficial when the family unit is held in high honor. It is certainly no exaggeration to say that the well-being of a nation begins in the fullness of its families. And what happens behind closed doors in the individual units of families in this nation is the one largest single contributing factor to the state of our nation this morning. What goes on in families? As much as we may want to point to what's outside and beyond and all around and all kinds of influences, and there are many. There are many who have a part to play. The scriptures are, I believe, unequivocal in directing us to this foundational premise of the family. the measure of respect for authority, the nature of the love between a husband and a wife, the standard of purity, the dimensions of honesty, the compassion, the care within homes that we establish, no matter what area of life we may mention, will be seen to flow through the rest of society. So as we set our course for the next couple of Sundays, few Sundays, mornings, I want to share some matters that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. I'll have to confess that I don't have anything new. I probably don't have anything to say that you haven't heard before, especially if you've been in a church or been around the Bible very much. If I did have something new, you should be suspect to some degree. I come up with some new teaching. I may word it differently than you've heard it before, but it's really nothing new. I believe that this matter of the family life is of utmost importance, and I feel constrained this morning to share what's on my heart and over the next Sundays, Lord willing. So let's get a little context for what we've read from Ephesians 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, those, as we sung about it a moment ago, who are under God's grace, whoever are recipients of God's grace. He's writing to believers who live in and around a city, an ancient city called Ephesus. These believers in this pagan city are in a hostile world. It's a world that's against them. It's a culture that's against them. And Paul is trying to let them know something. He's trying to let them know that they have everything that they will ever need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything they need for life. Everything they need for godliness. He wants them to know that when they were pagans and when they were unbelievers, when they did not know Jesus Christ, what they couldn't do then, they can do now because Jesus lives within them in the person of his Holy Spirit. Look back at chapter 3 with me for a moment, if you would. Chapter 3, and let's look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now this is a vital issue to understand. Vital. We humans have an inner being, an inner man. And the Spirit of God lives there if we have been truly born again. The Spirit of God who lives in a believer's inner being or inner man wants to strengthen that believer with power, wants to give that believer the ability that he or she does not and will not have apart from the Holy Spirit's influence. But look at the next verse, verse 17. He says this, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Stop right there for a moment. How does this Holy Spirit strengthening occur? He lives within us as believers, but how does the strengthening, how are you strengthened? How am I strengthened? How do we experience the power of God? Well, we do so by accommodating the presence of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, and we accommodate his presence by faithfully obeying, in faith, doing what God says we are to do. When you and I say no to our wicked, unredeemed flesh, we immediately begin to experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in that inner being in us. Now, turn to chapter 4, if you would. Go over to verse 17, where we learn that we have a new self. A new self. This self is a picture of what others see when they look at us. Why? Because what is on the inside, what controls the inner person, the inner man, is going to impact the outside, the outer person. Ephesians chapter 4, again verse 17, he says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds," verse 24, "and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, what is on the inside? Paul is saying, what is on the inside is going to affect you on the outside. And the outside is what people see when they look at you. And so when we get then to chapter 5, Paul's emphasis then becomes on imitating God, acting like God, acting like Christ, so that when people see us, they see Christ. And what we say is important, but so is what we do, how we live our lives. We are children of light, and as such, we bring that light into a dark world that is hostile to us. Now, notice Paul's warning to believers in regard to how they live in a pagan world that we read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That Greek word translated time means time, yes, but it also carries a connotation of opportunity. Paul says you and I are to make the best use of time. We are to redeem the time, your translation may say, by making the right choices regarding what we do with our lives, what we do with our time. The Apostle Paul's counsel is straightforward. You only have the time from when you're born again until you die as a believer. So make the best use of that time. Redeem that time. Make wise choices. Then verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word translated foolish means without reason. It means senseless. How can we be foolish? Well, how can we act foolishly? Well, Paul's teaching is that as believers, we are not to live as if we don't have the ability in all of the situations of life to act in the way that God wants us to act. Don't live that way. Don't live like you don't have the power of God within you. We are not to act like people who are unsaved. That's his reference when we had a moment ago to the Gentiles. Those are the ones who are outside of the faith. We're not to act like people who are unsaved, who are lost. We have minds that have been redeemed, meaning that we can actually understand what God wants us to do. So don't live like we don't know what God wants us to do. Live like we know what God wants us to do. Live in that fashion. Act in that fashion. Look at verse 17 again. He says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. In a general sense, the Lord's will for us is that we will be strengthened in the inner being, in the inner man, by the Spirit of God, that we obey Him, that we depend completely upon Him, that we be surrendered in our attitudes toward Him. And in specific sense, through our submission to the Lord, He will give us then specific wisdom in specific areas of our lives. And so Paul writes this, understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand it. Now, and we're still building the context for our primary text. Paul begins verse 18 with this conjunction and. It's a little word that serves as a connector, if you will. A connector in the context of walking wisely in a world that is hostile toward us. And this is what Paul writes in verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So how do you and I live in a dark, hostile world? Well, we do so by constantly saying to the Lord, yes, Lord, whatever it is that you want. By saying yes to Him, I am saying no to my sinful flesh, and as such, I am being controlled moment by moment by the Holy Spirit of God. I am constantly aware of God's presence, of Christ's presence in my life. I am practicing the presence of Christ in my life. I am willing to yield to whatever His will is for my life. Now, this type of living is going to have a powerful impact on our families. If we'll recognize who we are in Christ, that we have a new being, a new man within us, the Holy Spirit lives within us, He has empowered us to do whatever it is that He's called us to do. We cannot give the excuse, I couldn't do it, I didn't know how, I didn't know what to do, I didn't have the power. No, no. Paul says, don't do that, don't go there. That's not you, that's not the believer. This is going to have a powerful impact on our families. You see, God's first institution on this earth was the family. The family. This was not man's idea. It's not man's plan. And this, I believe, is why the family is under such attack today. And Satan began that attack in Genesis when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. God came up with the idea of the family. He created the man first. Then He created the woman out of man's side. And you know what the very first instruction was that He gave to Adam and Eve? We find it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, here it is now, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Whoa, that's the first command. He brings them together and says, hey, have babies. Have family. Get it going. Now, does every family have children? No, but most do. The institution of the family is God's idea, and he provided the only master plan for how the family is to function. Okay, all that to get us contextually to this morning's text where Paul reminds us of God's design so that we can follow it, follow that design, rather than messing it up and having to go back and try to redo what we should have done. And hopefully this will be a real help to some of you who are just getting your family started or looking forward to getting your family started. And at the same time, some of us who have been here for a while are just going to have to take a really deep breath and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And start afresh where we are. The first instruction Paul gives in verse 22 is to the ladies, to the wives. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't think we're going to understand right now why he started with the wives, but I think we'll come back to that at the conclusion today. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That verb submit, it's not actually in verse 22. In the Greek, you go back, if you knew the Greek, and you look at it, it's not there. The verb isn't there. But it's picked up from the preceding verse, verse 21, which says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's also reinforced in verse 24, where he tells them that wives should submit to everything in their husbands. So what I want to do here is note some things about this instruction for wives to submit to their husband, things that might help us understand better just what God's design is. Remember, the family is not man's plan. It is God's. And he is the only one who has the design for it. And what is that design? Well, let's look first of all at what we'll call the meaning of submission. The meaning of submission. Your translation may read be subject or something like that. Both are good words. The word translated submit in verse 21 and understood to be the verb in verse 22 is the Greek term hupotasso. You say, what's that mean? Well, don't worry about what it means or what the word is, but this Greek word comes from two words, hupo, which means under. Under, we get our term hypodermic, for example. That's the term, that's a Greek term that's used there. It means under. So hupo means under, and tasso means to set or to put in place. When combined, we have the word hupotasso, meaning to place or to rank under, to get something set up in place under something else. And in this context, Paul is talking about submitting, one submitting to the authority of another. So Paul is saying to the wives, be willing to place yourselves in a position under your husband who is the authority of your family. Be in that position of being submissive. Now, let's make sure that we understand what hupotasso doesn't mean. What it does not mean. Sometimes when you figure out what a word does not mean, it helps you to know what the word does mean. For instance, it does not mean that a wife is commanded to obey her husband as a child would obey his parents or as a slave would obey his master. That's not what it means. Sadly, there are a lot of men who treat their wives that way. They walk all over them as if the wife has no sense, as if they have no ability, as if they are inferiors. That is not what the word means at all. As a matter of fact, there's another Greek word that is used in that kind of relationship, a word that comes up later in the context. We read it a moment ago, verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And jump down to verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. The individuals in these instances don't have a choice. Obedience is not an option. That's a different word. This word refers to doing what one is told to do by an authority, and it's never used in the Bible in reference to a husband and a wife, that word that's used in chapter 6, never. The Greek term hupotasso, however, is used in regard to two individuals who are absolutely equal in God's eyes. One is not on the level of inferiority to the other. Rather, in the husband-wife relationship as God designed it, the wife makes a choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be order and there can be function in the family. The whole purpose of it is so that it meets the design that God has already put in place, that God has already ordered. Husbands, your wife is not commanded to obey you as a child or as a slave. She is not a slave to your every thought and whim. You do not treat her as a child. You do not treat her as a slave. You are not in a position of superior authority over her as a parent or as a slave owner. If for one minute, husband, you think that you have any superiority in God's eyes over your wife, you are wrong. Wrong. You have misinterpreted God's word if you have given any consideration to it at all. Rather, by God's design for a functional family, concessions have to be made. So God says something like this: wives, you make the concession and choose to put yourself under the headship of your husband so that the design can be what I say that it should be. The meaning of it has nothing to do with inferior or superior. It takes nothing from the dignity of a woman to submit to her husband. Rather, biblical submission enhances her dignity. Why? Because it takes great integrity for a person to do what God says should be done. That's why. So the meaning of the word submit comes in the form, in the context of equality. Two equals, one submitting to the other. Let's note, secondly, the mindset of submission. Again, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice that Paul makes no reference to the wife's abilities. No reference to the wife's abilities. And that's a good thing, because in many families, the wife has more abilities than the husband does. I'm smarter than my husband. That's not the point. God says submit. I'm more capable than my husband. That's not the point. God says submit. I've got more winsome personality than my husband. That's not the point. God says submit. My husband is lazy. He's careless. That's not the point. God says submit. My spiritual gifts are more suited to leadership than my husband's gifts. That's not the point. God says submit. My husband's not a believer. He's not even saved. That's not the point. God says submit. Actually, the mindset to submit comes up in the verb, which grammatically is in what is called the present tense in the middle voice. And I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson, but I think it's important. That basically means that that is not something that you do one time in order to earn something. Wives, you don't submit so that, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to submit so that I'll get this. I'll submit so that he'll buy me this, or I'll submit so that I'll get this. That's not what it means, no. Present tense means this is a constant. Every day the wife is to be under submission to her husband at all times. And the middle voice means you yourself make your own choice. It's not forced upon you. You make the choice to do it. Someone else doesn't make the choice for you. You're not forced. You're not coerced into it. You make the decision, the choice to submit on your own. You see, if you want to have a properly functioning family the way that God designed, then wives, you yourself make up your mind that you're going to live in the state of submissive to your husband, submissiveness to your husband, no matter what he is like. The meaning of the two equals and the mindset of, the meaning is of two equals, the mindset is of personal choice. Oh, what integrity there is in a person who loves God and who is willing to put themselves under an equal in order that God's order and function may take place in the family. The meaning, the mindset, and let's move thirdly to the motivation for submission. The motivation. So let's think about this. What in the world would make a woman who is equal, possibly more gifted, possibly more intelligent, possibly more gifted than her husband, put herself under submission to that man? Why in the world would she do that? Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. That's the motivation. As to the Lord. Now, does this mean that wives are to treat their husbands as the Lord? Is that what Paul is instructing here? No, not at all. Not at all. That's what we husbands would like sometimes, but that's not what Paul is saying. Rather, he is saying, wives, submit as an act of love to the Lord. As to the Lord. What motivates a godly wife to submit to her husband is the Spirit of God's control in her life. Remember, we got the context of the Spirit being in the inner being. It's the Spirit's control in her life and her willingness to follow what the Spirit of God has revealed in Scripture, in the Bible. You see, in order for the Lord to make your family a functional family, you, wife, must be willing to obey what He, God, says. And it's not because you love your husband so much, it's because you love Jesus so much. That's why. That's why. As I love the Lord Jesus, I am willing to do whatever it is He tells me to do. A wife's love for Christ motivates her to obey Him. And so she looks to the Word of God. She is a student of the Scripture. She can't be a Spirit-filled individual believer if she is not a student of the Scripture, because the Scripture has a role to play in our obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. She gets to the word and comes to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And being a student of the word, she recalls the words of Jesus found in John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And she responds, out of my love for you, Lord. Out of my love for you, Lord, I'm going to do what you have told me to do. That is the motivation for submission. And that brings us then to what we'll call the model of submission. The model of submission. Those of you ladies who are married, Jesus Christ has honored you. Honored you in a unique fashion. Honored you in asking you to do what he has done. Yes, he is the model, the Lord Jesus himself. Look at verses 23 and 24. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, this doesn't say, this says the church submits to Christ. It doesn't say anything about Christ submitting to anybody. What do you mean that Jesus Christ has honored you and asking you to do what he has done? Well, look at verse 23 again, if you would, please. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That last phrase, Christ is the Savior of the church. And that's where the truth of his being the model of submission comes in. You see, in order for him to be the Savior of the church, what did he have to do? He had to submit himself. He had to submit himself. Turn forward just a page probably in your Bible to the very next book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 2, where this submission is explained in greater detail. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though who he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, actually what Jesus did is much more severe. It's, if you will, it's much more intense than what he is instructing wives to do in a marriage relationship. Jesus chose to be a reflection of his Father. The gospel writer John records these words of Jesus in John 5:30. He said, I can do nothing on my own because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, in essence, what I hear my Father saying, I say. What I see my Father doing, I do. I absolutely and unconditionally obey everything he says because I am a reflection of him. But you who are wives, Jesus does not ask you to obey in that fashion, and yet he serves as the perfect model because he who is equal with the Father chose to submit himself to the will of the Father. The Father and the Son are equal, but the Son chose to submit himself, and therefore he becomes the model. That is the way in which he models submission, an equal submitting to an equal. So how does this work? Well, this brings us full circle to where we started in establishing the context of Ephesians for what Paul instructs in chapter 5. This works because Jesus lives in us. He lives in us. His Spirit resides within our inner beings, and because of that, whatever he can do in and through us. Go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Wives, God will enable, God will empower you to submit to your husband in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ modeled when he submitted to God the Father. He will do abundantly, above all that we can even imagine within us, all that we can think. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here we see this modeling, this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see what he says about submission over here. Peter takes us right to the marriage relationship, but he doesn't start there. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So be subject or submit yourself. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Here's the thing. You see, if you and I as Christians, if you and I as believers are not willing to submit to God-ordained authority, then our actions are going to bring all kinds of confusion to the foolish or the unsaved people. But let's read on. Verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Verse 19, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I read all of that then to read this. Remember, there are no chapter and verse divisions. This is a letter that Paul is writing. And what's the next thing he says? He says in chapter 3, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see, if you and I, as Christians, are not willing to submit to God's ordained authority, then our actions are going to be confusion to all the world around us. But when we do submit, God's order is seen. God's order is seen. And then Peter is going to go on in chapter 3 here to talk about the beauty of a wife when she submits. How that beauty comes from the inside, an inward beauty. Such beauty, as a matter of fact, if God so chooses, that even an unsaved husband can actually be won to Christ by the beauty of this wife, the inner beauty, as she submits. This term submit is a beautiful term biblically. It's a reference to when one of two equals chooses, for the sake of God's design for the family, to submit to the other equal. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a lifestyle. And the motivation for submitting to the Lord Jesus is living in you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You do it for him. You do it because you love him. He is the model. He has chosen us He's shown us exactly what to do. And it is a privilege, it is a responsibility of the wife to submit to her husband so that the home will have the order it needs to properly function as God has designed it. Now, does the husband have any responsibility? Yes. Is it all on the wife? No. And while Paul really only gives one short verse to the instruction of wives when it comes to the husbands, well, all right, guys, look out. As we're going to see in a later message, he lays it out. He lays it out strongly. But as we close this morning, let me quickly add that this is not the easiest thing for a wife to do. I don't know that because I'm a wife. I don't know that because I have a wife. I know that because I know that it's difficult, and the Bible tells me why. It tells me why it's difficult. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where we are told about the curse that God brought on all of creation, including men and women, because of the original sin. Genesis chapter 3, familiar verses to some of us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. This is following God's confrontation of Adam and Eve and the devil, who appeared as the serpent in the garden, and God now speaks to them. He asked the woman what she had done, and she, you know, asked the man what he had done. He blamed the woman. The woman blamed Satan, and Satan couldn't blame it anywhere else. So God now gives his judgment. And he says in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a reference, this is a prophetic reference to the coming of the Messiah, whom Jesus Christ would wound in the heel. But in doing so, in wounding that heel, the Messiah then would crush the head of Satan and defeat him completely. So way back in Genesis, way back in the beginning, the Savior is mentioned. Then, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's that second part of verse 16 that catches our attention for this morning. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We tend to think of desire in reference to an emotional longing or a craving or whatever. That's not what he's talking about here. This is not an emotional longing. This is not a craving. The word desire has a root that means to seek control over, to master. That's what the term means. It's the same word that's used early in chapter 4 in reference to Adam and Eve's oldest son, Cain. You remember the story, how Cain and Abel went out into the field, and Cain in his jealousy and his envy and his wickedness, he murdered his brother Abel. God confronts him about it, and Cain tries to make all excuses and all that type of thing. In chapter 4, verse 6, look at the word here. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well,' verse 7, 'will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" That's the word desire. Same word. Same word from back in chapter 3. The desire of sin is to rule over you. You have to fight back. You have to fight it so that you can rule over it instead. You carry that meaning then back to Genesis 3:16. You see, wife, you have, and here I'm going to answer the question, why this is difficult. You have a built-in desire in your flesh because of the curse of sin to rule over your husband. You have that desire that's there. That's why this is so important. And that's why I believe the Apostle Paul starts with wives in his Ephesians 5 teaching. Because that's where it all started in the garden. That's where God took it first. He addresses Eve first. And he tells us, you got this desire. It's going to be. That's part of the curse. And so God is, and Paul through the Holy Spirit, Paul is bringing us back around, and he's showing how that curse can be undone. But the curse is still there, and the desire is still there. Paul says, in essence, starting with Eve, you wives had a desire within you to control and to rule over a man. I know you are more educated. I know you are smarter. I know you are more gifted. I know your personality can put his to shame, but you need to die to all of that. You need to die to all of that, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to do it God's way. And beloved, until wives are filled with the Spirit of God, there is no ability within you at all to control that urge that comes from Eve to take control and to dominate. Until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, oh, things change. When you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't control it. But remember, God will strengthen you with power in their inner man to do what you never thought you could do before when you were unwilling to accommodate him. Now you can say, God, this is your design. Maybe I don't particularly like it. Maybe I don't particularly understand it. But I choose to do it. I choose to follow it. Beloved, when you say that, God is going to meet you at the point of your obedience, and he will do something that will blow you away. He will fill you with his fullness. He will fill you with his power. He will fill you with his presence. You see, only when a wife is submitting first and foremost to the Lord Jesus and secondarily to her husband can the family ever have any hope of being successful according to God's plan. Remember, I said earlier that what goes on behind the closed doors of the individual family impacts the culture and the nation beyond our understanding. His design for the family is the only design that will ultimately work. You say, now that's not much of a Mother's Day message. I pray that's not what you're taking away from this, okay? If it is, may I suggest that you search your heart? Not accusing, not condemning at all. But just search your heart. Where are you before the Lord? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit of God to move? Because we're going to get to the husbands. We're going to get to the men. So some of you who are visiting, if you want to come back, here's a good reason to come back. You'll get to all of that. But God's plan for the family is the only design for the family that's going to work. And the further we get away from that, the worse our culture, the worse our nation, the worse our families, the worse our churches will be. May God help us to follow his plan. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. And I pray that your grace would have shown through in what I have said and the way I have said it, and that you'd get me out of the way and use, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word to bring conviction to the heart where needed, comfort where needed, encouragement where needed. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning who has never even come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, man or woman, boy or girl, may today be the day that they experience your grace. May they seek one of us out following the service and say, I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to know more about this cross that we sang about. I want to know more about this Savior who serves as a model even for wives in their submission to their husbands. Lord, you are a gracious God. You are a great God, an awesome God. And the design that you have for us is unbelievable. Help us to stop looking in all the wrong places, in all the wrong directions, for what we are to do, and to turn to your word by the power of your Holy Spirit who lives within our inner man, lives within our inner being. Obey what you've commanded us to do. It's a privilege, Father. It's a responsibility, but it's a privilege to obey you. Help us to be more obedient out of our love for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with us?